It's a pleasure to be back with you. It's been almost 10 years. January 2002 was the last time. A lot of things have changed. Some things stay the same. And for that, I'm grateful. You know, one of the blessings that I've had over the last few years since I've become a Christian have been Sewell and Kenita Hall. But you really don't need me to tell you about that, because you've been blessed by such wonderful, faithful, spiritual people. And while in Kazakhstan, we had the blessing of having Martin come and preach for us a meeting. He got to meet Ramesh and our family at the time, and we treated him royally, so we gave him some horse to eat, so the national dish of Kazakhstan. It was dead, so and saddleless. Ramesh, my wife, really wanted to be here. She wanted to meet Sewell and Kenita. She wanted to be here to meet y'all. Yeah, I'm getting into this southern thing as well. But unfortunately, Star Trek is only fiction. So she can't bi-locate, and she wants to be there, and she wants to be with family, but she also wants to be here. But she does say, Balshoi Privyet Siem. A very big hello to everyone. I was talking to her last night, so she left me, so I went to Kazakhstan. So I told her, well, if you're leaving me, I'm leaving you. So she went east, I went west, and there the twain shall meet. I'll see her in a few weeks, Lord willing. I thought I'd look at this morning, passage at the end of Luke chapter 10, about how sometimes we're distracted by doing what is good. As Christians, we do have a lot of responsibilities which God has given us that are proper responsibilities, that are right and good responsibilities. But there's sometimes responsibilities that get in the way. Read with me. In verse 38 it says, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister named Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, sometimes the good part gets in the way of what's best. And when we fail to prioritize our activities in our homes, in our businesses, as employees, even as a church, we're failing to find the best that God has to offer. Allowing ourselves to be distracted by the good, we really are missing out on what is the best that God has to offer for us. Martha here was distracted. She had so much wanted to have this preacher in her home. This preacher was going from town to town. He was visiting all these different congregations. He was doing all these things. And Martha wanted to have him into her home. And she said, come and visit. Bring everybody with you, as was the custom. And my house is open. And people would come and they would go. And it wouldn't be like we'd have today where people would sit down, they'd have a meal together. There was a lot of that to-ing and fro-ing. And Jesus was taking the opportunity while he was there to teach as they were there. But Martha was distracted. She wanted to make a good impression. She really wanted to show hospitality. And hospitality really is an Eastern thing. You know, they talk about the Irish being hospitable. They don't have a patch on what further east you go. I know Ramesh has entertained at one stage. They'll talk about a sit-down meal, 44 people. We had so much meat that it broke the bottom of the fridge. She wanted to show that hospitality. And I get the impression when I read this about Martha, she had 16 or 20 pots. on the stove. They were all going. She had people coming and going, and she was feeding them, and she was doing it all. And I could see steam coming out her ears and off the top of her head. And she's trying to do all of this, and she's thinking, well, my younger sister really needs to be in the kitchen. She needs to be stirring the rice or stopping the milk from boiling over. She needs to be doing something. The least she could do was wash a pot. And Martha comes all distracted. Jesus is there teaching, and she comes and she says, you know, I need help. I want help. Martha's doing nothing. Tell her to get up. And really what we see is that Martha got distracted by doing good. She comes, tell that lazy, good-for-nothing scallywag, tell her to get up and do something. She's sitting there, she's doing nothing. She should be helping me. And what we find Mary, we're told, is at the feet of Jesus. And for us, again, in we sit and the teacher stands at the front and everybody sits before. Occasionally what would happen in those days is that maybe the teacher would sit. And people would stand around and they'd move to and fro. Very fluid situation. But those who didn't want to be distracted by what's going on with that movement in the back, they'd come to the front and they'd sit literally at the teacher's feet. On the floor, on the ground. And that was the position of a student. Paul himself talked about, he said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers in Israel. I was a student of his. I learned from the very source. And here's Mary doing the exact same. She takes the position of someone who wants to not be distracted by what's going on in the rest of the room. Not to be distracted by what's going on in the kitchen. Not to be distracted by what's going on elsewhere. She wants to devote her mind fully to what God has to say from His Word. And the very Word of God was there, and she's not going to be distracted. She's sitting there, and she's going to listen to what God has to say, because it was important to her. And Jesus says, she has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken from her. It will not be, because she done what was right. That's another southern expression. She did. So, she had the discipline to seek first. Well, to seek first things first. She had the discipline to put the better before the good. She chose those things that had eternal consequences. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about birds and flowers, he says, you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that the world chases after, to be fed without care, to be clothed in royal beauty, you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that will all be added to you. We don't have to worry about those things. But he says, that's the thing the world gets caught up with. That's the thing that the Gentiles, he says, are striving after, they're following after, they're chasing their own tails. And as the writer, or as the preacher says in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's like striving after the wind. You can't catch it. You'll never be satisfied, but you'll never. And he says, but what Christ says is, seek first his kingdom. Listen to what God has to say. Put the spiritual things first, and everything else will fall into place. See, I think what happens is with us, we get so caught up in having the latest. We want to have that souped up SLE, SLX washing machine. You know, we have to have the latest, we have to have the best. And as soon as we get it, you know, it's already old. So, it's a bit like a church directory. But that's what things do. Now, is there any harm in wanting those things? Well, you know, if we're going to use them for God's service, we could have that super SLX dishwasher, we could have more brethren over. So, you know, Martha could have done with a dishwasher, but the dishwasher was at the feet of Jesus that day. Jesus said, "For the good part will not be taken away from us." Jesus was offering blessings that would last. Let's look over in John chapter 4. Here we have the occasion of Jesus with the woman at the well. "Sir, you've nothing to draw water with," she says in verse 11. But Jesus points out in verse 14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life." See, if we seek after Jesus Christ, the physical things will find themselves. But seeking after Jesus Christ will well up to eternal life, he says. He continues then in chapter 5 and verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life." And again, if you flick over a few pages to John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. In verse 27 there, the end of that passage. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Great words of comfort and encouragement to know that we're firmly in the hand that will never be pried open. That God has given us that assurance, that we have that promise. "No one will snatch them out of my hands." I think Mary recognized it. And she was willing to sit there and to learn and to know that life itself was where she was sitting. Let me just say, in fairness to Martha, Martha knew it too. In John chapter 11, when Jesus comes, he delays coming to make sure that Lazarus is dead, his friend is dead. And so they finally come to the village. And Martha comes out. I'm going to read in chapter 11, verse 21, we'll begin. "Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you.' And Jesus said, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha answered, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world.' And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.'" Here we find it's Martha that comes to Jesus. "I believe," she says, "you are the one who has life. You are the Christ. You are the one who possesses eternal life." And he asks her. Verse 26, "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, I believe it." Martha, who was distracted by doing good, Jesus comes and asks her, "Will you believe who I am, that I'm the one who, the giver of life, the one who gives and sustains life, the one who has eternal life in his hand? Do you believe it?" She says, no distraction this time. "Yes, I believe it." See, now there was a reason for her focus. Now there was a reason for her dependence upon Jesus Christ. She wasn't trying to entertain people. She wasn't trying to be distracted by others. She wasn't trying to do good in order to look good. She wasn't doing any of that, because now she saw clearly for the first time. Now she could see and she could say, "You are the one who has eternal life. You are the one who possesses life in his hands. And I have faith in that." And you know what, brethren? That's the assurance that each one of us has in Christ Jesus. We have that faith this morning in the one who gives life. The one who sustains life. The one who is life. He sustains life by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. Well, That's Mary and Martha. You know, sometimes we can be distracted by the things that are good. And we can sincerely strive to do what's right and still get it wrong. You know, that's the story. You remember in the Old Testament, I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 6, where David decides to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. He's built the tabernacle. He's built and he's done all that God asked of him. And now he brings this Ark of the Covenant, which had been lost a generation or two before in battle, and he brings it back to Jerusalem. You remember the story? And at the threshing floor there, it stumbles, and Uzzah puts out his hand, and God smites him dead. And it says there, for his irreverence. And David was angry with the Lord, and he said, how shall the Ark of God come to me? He asked. And in his sincerity, he genuinely misunderstood it. In his sincerity, he genuinely did not understand what was happening. But his sincerity proved only one thing. It proved his sincerity. Nothing else. Didn't prove he was right. Didn't prove he was wrong. It just proved he was sincere. Uzzah stuck out his hand. And I think genuinely, sincerely, he thought he was showing reverence to God. He didn't want to see the Ark of the God, that antique box, shattered on that road. And I think the idea is he stuck out his hand and it was such a fragile box that his hand went through it. Perez Uzzah, the breakthrough of Uzzah. Why was God so angry? Because they should have done what was right. Well, shouldn't David have known? Absolutely. Look at Deuteronomy told him, when you finally get a king for yourself, he's got to write out this law. Not that he's got to sit there and somebody's going to read it to him and there'll be a misunderstanding or maybe he first snodded off and he didn't quite hear what was... He was to take it word for word, letter for letter, and to write out that word for himself, that law for himself, so that in the end he would completely understand it. There was to be no place for that lack of knowledge. There was to be no place for, oh, I didn't understand. There was to be no place, why is this happening to me? Because he was supposed to know. And how was he supposed to know? Because he was supposed to take God's word in his hand, and he was supposed to take it and write it out so that he would know for himself what God's word says. See, so many of our brethren are getting involved in all sorts of things. I've been traveling around the south for the last almost 2 weeks. And you go through a small town, you come through a town, and as you're going through, you'll see Church of Christ written there. And it's almost, I can now, because when I get there and I ask the local preacher, well, who is this church and what? He's, oh, that's this church and that. You can tell, you don't have to ask. When the fellowship hall is bigger than the meeting house, you don't have to ask. When Martha is more important than Mary, you don't have to ask. But they would say, we're doing our best. Isn't this a way for us to bring people to Christ? Isn't this a way for us to encourage our neighbours, our friends, the young people? They've got to know about the Lord. Absolutely, they've got to know about the Lord. But we must stand on God's word. We must ask, where does God say that? We must ask, what do you want from me, Lord? Show me from your word. Talk to me from your word. And you're to be commended for doing it. Because it is easier to look after the pots and pans. It is easier to be distracted by doing good, that good may come. But we need to sit at the feet of the Son of God and listen to the very words that give life. And when we listen, we've got to be doers and not hearers only. When it comes to our families, we would think, well, you know, I need to provide for my family. The Lord expects that of me. But we've got to be asking the right questions. Am I doing this in a way that will bring my family closer to God. I've got to work honestly, provide for others, but, and I say this, but, am I doing it in a way that brings them closer to God? I know of a brother in Christ, faithful brother, took a job in Saudi Arabia. 2-year contract. Took his wife over. No church. No brethren nearby. No possibility of worshipping because it's illegal. It's against the law. But as somebody said, he may be climbing the job ladder, the career ladder. But do we do that by turning our back on Jacob's ladder? Surely to God, we should be trying to get closer to God. We should be using our families and providing for our families and showing them the example as leaders in our family. I'm talking to the men. As leaders in our families, to show them that we worship a God who provides. We worship and serve a God who knows our needs. Who knows we want to dress like lilies of the field? Who knows we need to eat bird seed? And we serve that God. You see, we want to add a little bit more than the bird seed. We want to add a little bit more than those disposable lilies. We want. But we need to be careful. Because in being distracted, there may come a time where the distraction is the focus. John chapter 10. Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, he warned them, look, when you go out, things are not going to be great. Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and daughter against her mother and a mother-in-law, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his own cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You know, would it be more important that I take a position in the company that might pay less? That means my children are not able to take the extra things that they want during the summer. They're able to do the rest. But it means that I'm faithful to God, that I'm able to come and worship God, and I'm able to do things, and I'm able to be involved with God's people. You see, what he's talking about here is the idea is that, well, you know what, it's by comparison. I'm doing this because I love my children. I'm doing this because I love my wife. I'm doing this because... And the Lord says, well, if you're doing it, you're maybe not worthy of me. Because I need to be in the first place. I created you. I've given you life. I want you to worship me. I'm the one that's given you an eternal home. Ask the CEO if he'll give you life eternal. See, what happens, I think, is that we look over in Luke chapter 14. Verse 15, it says, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many, and at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. And they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and to look at it. Please consider me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And it would seem they were legitimate. This man had made a business proposition. He'd bought land. He needs to go out and check. He needs to go out and make it. And so he can't come to the feast. The other one says, well, I bought 5 oxen or 5 yoke of oxen. This big team, and maybe it was what the Lord is saying, this man was getting in over his head. 1 yoke of oxen is hard to control. 5 of them? How are you going to do that? But I need to go out and do it. And that's what he does. He goes, please consider me excused. The other one says, well, I've got family commitments. I've got a brand new wife. You know, I've got to go visit her, the in-laws. I've got to go do, keep them happy. I've got to go do this. Got to go do that. And under the law in the Old Testament, the man was excused from war for a whole year. Some might say because he had his own war going on at home. So, please consider me excused. And what's interesting about this is that the Lord or the Master says they began to make excuses. You know, that's exactly what they sounded like to God. Excuses. And I think sometimes what happens with us is that when we start to reason with God along these lines, God becomes unreasonable. Lord, I'm doing this for you, and I'm doing this for my family, I'm doing this because you've asked me to look after my family, and all of a sudden the Lord is saying, no, I want you to worship me. No, Lord, you don't want me to worship you. No, you want me to do this and to look after my family, and all of a sudden then God becomes unreasonable. He's saying no when he should be saying yes. He's saying yes when he should be saying, he's saying do this, but I can't understand. It's unreasonable that the request that God is making. Well, it's not. What is unreasonable is that I've put things in the wrong priority. And I'm making excuses to God for them. One of the ways we do it is in being distracted by this good is we get ourselves worked up so that we can't see the stress or the trouble. And we find ourselves like Esau. Remember Esau in the Old Testament? Sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, I think is the way the King James puts it. Very graphic. Beautiful description. So, it wasn't a gold-plated Rolls Royce. It was a mess of pottage. So, but the writer of Hebrews describes it, and we get it, the Holy Spirit's commentary on it, a godless man. He thought he was godly. God thought he was godless. Because sometimes our perspective is the wrong way around. We need to have the discipline to do the things that really are important. Let's look over in John's Gospel. You know, God provides for us, and he tells us, look, if you just put your trust in me, I will provide for you. I'll give you the things that you need, but seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And that passage that we looked at about loving father, mother, brother, sister, children more than me, in Mark's Gospel there's a commentary on it. He says, you know what, I think it was Peter came, look, we have left everything to follow you. And the Lord makes no apology for it. Because the Lord says, look, you've left everything to follow me. Well, Paul gives us an idea in Philippians chapter 2 of just what Christ left to come to us. He left the throne of heaven. He considered it not equality of God or a thing to be grasped, that equality with God. But he emptied himself because he considered each one of us not as better, because we couldn't possibly measure up to God, but he considered each one of us more important. Christ's attitude was, is that you're more important than me, therefore I'm going to sacrifice all. And so what happens is that when he comes and Peter says, look, we have left all to follow you, Jesus says, you know what? You get it back. And eternal life. It's like I put $10 a week for the last 20 years into that bank account. The Lord says, yeah, you get it back. Don't worry, your money's sure. But I'll give you $300 billion on top of it. Because $300 billion doesn't sound better nowadays, does it? But what he's saying is, along with persecutions, he also says, but he says, you'll get it back. You're making an investment. Where your heart is, there is your treasure also. You've left all because you've seen the value of all. And what Jesus Christ offers is so much greater, so much better. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 14, if you turn there please, in verse 27, he's sitting, and this is, I want us to be reminded, we sometimes read through the end of the Gospel of John, and we think there's wonderful phrases and a wonderful turn, and there's wonderful messages there for us. This is on the night in which he was betrayed. Jesus speaks these words knowing the following morning he's going to the cross. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Kind of puts our little issues in perspective. Jesus Christ is going to the cross, and he speaks these words. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. Have things in the right perspective. In chapter 15 and verse 11, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. And again in chapter 16 and verse 33, if you look there, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So we need to have the discipline to make the right choices. I think so often, I know speaking for myself, so often we find ourselves in Martha's shoes or sandals. We're anxious, we're worried, we get ourselves a little too deep. And Jesus says, Mary's done the right thing. She's listened. Or we find ourselves like Job. Circumstances come upon us, not of our making, not of our choosing, but it's how we meet them. You remember Job there in James chapter 5. It's James 5. James. Verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job, and having seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. See, we mess up. We make the wrong choices. But the great message about Job and the great message about Martha is that God is a God of second chances. He's willing to let us come back. Talked a little bit about that in the Advent class this morning about what repentance is. It's about allowing the Lord allowing us to come back. Job had these difficulties foisted upon him and all these things he didn't sin. But at the end, his conversation with God, he recognized, look, I've made mistakes. Now I understand fully with the seeing of the eye, I think he says in chapter 42, and no longer with the hearing of the eye. I've heard what other people have said about difficulties in life and about getting priorities right. But he said, tell you what, when I've tried it, it's so much more difficult. But I know now what trusting in God is. And he says here, I know now what patience and the endurance is in putting my trust in Christ. I think it's Psalm 37. It talks about putting our hand in the hand of God. And I love that because I've got a small 2-year-old. And whenever you see those little toddlers starting to walk and they put their hand in the hand of daddy, you ever see what happens when they trip up and stumble? If they've got their hand securely in the hand of their father, they stumble and fall upwards. If I put my hand in the hand of God, if I'm putting my hand by faith and listening and wanting to know and studying and reading God's word and asking, God, what will you have me do? Show me from your word. Teach me your ways. When I put my hand, I will stumble, but I'll stumble up because I've put my hand in a God who protects and a God who loves and a God who wants to see me in heaven with him. I want to finish in Philippians chapter 1. There's a beautiful phrase there that Paul uses about the Philippians. In writing this thank you letter to them, he says in verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 8, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, that you may approve not the things that are good, not the things that are better, that you may approve the things that are excellent. But that comes through real knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge of what? Discernment of what? Well, I think what he's talking about here is God's Word. In not only knowing it, but judging by it, and using that as our standard, we come to know the good things, but he says, you know, not just the good things, you know the excellent things. In making the right choices, we're using God's Word, we're listening to God, and we're asking God, Lord, what will you have me to do? You know, sometimes we've made wrong choices. We mess up. Maybe we haven't made the right choices yet. But God is appealing. As the father of the prodigal, he stands and he waits, watching. And he says, come to me. If this morning you're not a Christian, and you haven't come to Jesus Christ, you haven't come to sit at his feet, to learn from the teacher, to follow the Lord, I encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ, to know him as your Savior, and to turn away from your old self and your old life, and ask God that he might forgive you of your sins, baptize in water, doing as God asks. If you've been a Christian and you've failed to make the right choices, you've made wrong choices, God is a God of second chances. You can make a difference. You can come and make a change. If you're in that position, I urge you to come forward this morning as we stand and sing.